Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Almost every denominational radio and television program is packed with premillennialism because it is prominently believed among denominationalists. It is a doctrine that has to do with the future, the second coming of Christ, and related matters. There are many books and articles and sermons presented on its behalf. But we contend the doctrine is false and propose to expose its error in the light of the Bible, lest any be overtaken by it and its consequences, which are deadly. We cannot leave false doctrines alone and obey God. Passages such as 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, to preach the word. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 demands that we are not to fellowship anything that's contrary to the will of God. It's simply not harmless. Now, some may ask, what difference does it make as to what will happen in the future and at the Lord's return? Whatever will be, will be. But friend, if some doctrine is taught that creates disrespect of Bible truth, dishonors the church, shows God to have gone back on His word, and provokes disobedience to God, it will cause souls to be lost. Premillennialism misrepresents the truth. It denies several basic points. It divides the church and still has the power to subvert brethren and mislead religious people. We will show the doctrine is not only unbiblical, actually it's anti-biblical. Whenever you discuss religion with some people, you find they are absorbed in fantasy, speculation, sensationalism about the return of Christ and an alleged 1,000 years reign on earth. They talk about a rapture, an earthly kingdom, a utopia, and only want to talk about the book of Revelation. This causes many of them to bypass plain truth that they must believe and obey in order to be saved. Now, not all proponents of premillennialism are agreed, but there are several major points generally held that serve as a foundation of the doctrine. These are what we're going to discuss. The theory basically contends that Christ came to establish His kingdom, just as God had prophesied through the prophets, but upon Jesus being rejected by the Jews, He postponed establishing the kingdom and established the church as something else, as a temporary measure, intending to establish the kingdom the next time He comes. The church is really an afterthought with premillennialists, though not all. It is the result of an upset in God's plans, sometimes referred to as a different kingdom. Some teach the church is a kingdom, but not the messianic kingdom that they say is yet to be established. Before Jesus returns, some contend that Rome will be reestablished, because Daniel's prophecy showed it would come in the days of that empire in Daniel the second chapter. These people expected the rise of Italy during World War II to begin the return of Rome. Some are talking now about the organization of European states as being the return to Rome. And they say that all the Jews will be converted and miraculously and instantaneously transported back to Palestine, where the temple will be rebuilt, Judaism will be reinstated, and Christ will occupy a literal, earthly, physical throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And when He comes, the righteous shall be raised into a rapture, they say, for 7 years, during which time there will be a great tribulation here upon the earth. And after 7 years and the establishment of Christ on the throne, and completing His 1,000-year reign on earth, there will be a literal carnal warfare in which all the wicked dead shall be raised and all the forces of evil destroyed in a carnal war that they call the Battle of Armageddon. Then, they say, the saved will be ushered into heaven. Furthermore, They contend that all of this is imminent, which simply means it's likely to happen at any moment. Some even have signs on their car stating that the car would suddenly be without a driver when Jesus comes. They even say that there are signs by which everyone can know that it's just about to happen. And like many false religious doctrines, they are scatterings of truth mixed in with loads and loads of error, imagination, speculation, and outright contradiction. The major springboard of this theory is a phrase found in Revelation 20, the only part of the Bible that refers to a 1,000-year reign of any kind or any nature. So we need to understand as best we can about that chapter. And here is where we now focus our attention. The book of Revelation was written at a time when the early church was facing immediate persecution and trial. In fact, it had already begun. The things portrayed in that book were for the encouragement and the comfort and the reassurance of the early church specifically, and what is included were things that were to shortly come to pass. Revelation 1 and verse 1. So for the most part, the things of Revelation have been fulfilled already. With the closing chapters presenting a discussion of the church, the glory and the triumph of the church, scenes of judgment, and possibly descriptions of heaven. Revelation should not be studied as if this is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of old. It's not yet to come. It's not tomorrow's newspaper. It was written to forewarn churches concerning events vitally connected with the immediate experiences of those churches. Revelation 1 and verse 3, "For the time is at hand." Revelation 22:6, "The things which must shortly be done." The events during the days of Nero and other periods of persecution related to that time period furnish complete counterparts to the symbols of Revelation. We are not given signs to determine the remainder of time. Misunderstanding of these points contributes to the errors of premillennialism. The book was written in symbolic language. Had the writer John been instructed to write with plain and literal language, it could have provided the enemies of the church information intended for the welfare of the church. It was written in what we might call code, to prevent the enemies from knowing how Christians could and would prepare for their survival. The persecutors are described as dragons and beasts. Persecutions are called wars and pestilences and catastrophes. Actual names in plain language would have increased the hazards of brethren, and they could have been charged with treason by their own books if such books fell into enemy hands. Rightly understood, the book of Revelation is a symbolic account of hardship of God's people, but the people of God are encouraged not to falter, but to endure because eventual victory belonged to the faithful. Now it is commonly heard that the Bible plainly says Christ will reign on earth 1,000 years beginning at his return. It doesn't teach any such thing. Revelation 21 through 10 is cited as the text. The assertion is completely false. The Bible neither says nor teaches any such thing, plainly or vaguely. It says something about 1,000 years, all right, but the reign is not the reign of Christ, but of martyred souls. The text, which the reader should have at hand for consultation, says, "They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20 does not mention anyone living today. It doesn't mention Jerusalem. It doesn't mention the alleged capital of the kingdom of Jerusalem that's supposed to come. How does one get from the passage that Jesus shall reign on earth 1,000 years? The trend of the book presents the rise from apparent defeat to the place of victory of the cause of Christ and those who died for it. You can trace the progress of the Christians in chapter 6, and then 16, and then 18, and then chapter 20. Premillennialism adds to the Word of God a fatal mistake, and it makes an impossible situation. As you study Revelation, Notice that both the living and reigning are limited by 1,000 years. Does this mean that life ends when the reign ends? It would demand it. One cannot have life eternal and then limit it to actually 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a figurative and symbolic expression, as are many other expressions of revelation. We read of a white horse and a rider and beast and dragons and keys, a bottomless pit, chains and seals, even a dragon with a tail that plucks stars out of heaven and not only fills the earth but is put in a pit in the earth. All of this is figurative. Why insist that only the 1,000 years is literal, actual, and non-symbolic? It is not only good exegesis, but it is faulty eisegesis. It is absolutely a distortion of the Scripture. When asked, what about the millennium? We simply answer, there's nothing about it. Where will it be? Nowhere. When will it be? It won't be. It never was something to be on this earth. As one preacher just simply said in crude language, it just simply ain't. What does Revelation 20 teach then? Friend, it has to do with the overthrow of Satan. Dogmatism as to the exact meaning of every symbol in Revelation is unbecoming because we're simply not informed. Investigating 11 different commentaries on this chapter, you get almost 11 different so-called interpretations. But there are some things that we can determine about it with confidence. An angel, which is a messenger from heaven with authority and power, comes to bind, to restrict, to curtail the power of Satan for a span. Now, we do know that Christ came. He resisted temptation and bound and limited Satan to the extent that he cast out demons. He provided the way of salvation and deliverance from the hold of Satan. What can bind Satan except the Word of God? We see Satan is loosed, which we shall consider in verse 7. Verse 4 mentions something John saw. Namely, he saw martyrs now on thrones, judging, living, reigning. This is symbolic of their victory rather than defeat. The cause for which they died lives on. And once under the altar crying, how long, how long? They are later pictured as the ultimate victors. The first resurrection, then, is a raising and vindication of the cause of Christ for which they gave their lives. It goes from seeming defeat to apparent victory. The rest of the dead, good and bad, are not included in what John saw here. The first resurrection shows the victory of the Christian faith. The second resurrection will be the resurrection of all the bodies of all just prior to the judgment. How definite can one be as to the meaning of the loosing of Satan? We know there will be some who are in concrete over this matter, and they can concrete about all the figurative language. Forgive us of not assuming to be able to help you too much here, for we're not among those who get dogmatic about the meaning of these symbols. It does no violence to the truth that we can know, nor to the faith of Christ, to admit that there are things in Revelation we do not know with the same confidence that we can know some other things, such as the nature of the kingdom, the plan of salvation, the manner of worship, and many other matters. But this we do know. There is nothing plainly said, as is contended, about some rapture, some great tribulation, Christ's reign on earth in Jerusalem, a carnal warfare in Armageddon. The important message is that Satan and his host shall not be victorious regardless of the seeming victories scored in the persecution of brethren. Eventually, and we might add eternally, Christians will prevail because of Christ. Now, we intend in future lessons to present more material related to the coming of the kingdom, and the kingdom, and Christ as king, and how he's on the throne now, and all of these alleged, so-called, widely heralded signs of the times that some say will soon appear. All of that, fal de rau, is a part of premillennialism, and the doctrine is as false as can be. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.